Was that, I don't know if you ever saw it at the end with Burt Reynolds when he thought he was going to die. Anybody see that? And he goes in to talk to the father in the Catholic Church, and the father was gone, and there was this young seminarian priest there, and the guy said, well, I can do it. And Burt Reynolds said, well, I'm going to have trouble calling you father, but okay. And so he goes in the confession booth, and he starts unveiling 20 years of his life, which you can imagine. And this little kid was in the other side of the priest's hat, and he had a comb. And boy, he was just going crazy with Burt Reynolds' confession. All right. Tonight, spend a few moments together in prayer. And had an encouraging call and conversation. Pastor up in Indiana, and we had a very good conversation today. He's pastor and of a Church of God, and he called and wanted to get a group, a whole stack, and a lot of prayer pursuits for his church. He said he's already taught a couple of messages out of just the first chapter, and he wants the whole church to study it in their Sunday school and other things during the week. And we just had I talked with him and encouraged him in the course of the conversation. You come across things you had trouble with, so he gave me a call, and he said, well, I've read the whole book twice, and he said, I think it's the best book on prayer I've ever read. It's biblical, and which a lot of them are not. And he said, we hit so many things in the book, and want to know what else we had in the Christ-Centered Life Ministries. And so we just had a good talk. His name is Stuart Crawford, and please be in prayer for Stuart. I don't know, you know, that may just be the beginning and end of it. But then again, it might be a fellowship of some type. So please be in prayer for Stuart. He's up in Indiana at a Church of God. Linda, do you remember what town? I forgot. I didn't write the town down. He told me real quick, but I wouldn't pay too much attention to that. And it's a very good conversation. So please be in prayer for Stuart Crawford and his assembly, his church, and the Spirit using the prayer pursuit book. And have any other prayer requests? Everybody's life perfect? Come on. That's good. My goodness, okay. Well, let's be in prayer for Lonnie and recovery, and find out what's going on and what God is doing in his life if that happens. There's two perspectives in that regard to his prayer. David Sibbys are turned all the way up the big dial on the left, far left. Ah, yeah. Thank you. Far one on the left. The black one there. There you go. All right. Thank you. No, no, no. I forgot to give David a little power. He's got to go with it. all right. Any other requests that we have? Linda, how's David? How's his heart condition right now? Okay. Very good. Can you be in prayer? Okay. Did you have your hand up? Human body is a remarkable thing. I mean, sometimes you take a car in and it takes, you know, train mechanics some time to figure out. We built that.
Yeah.
And then you turn around and human body, sometimes people get mad at doctors. I'd be upset if they put the dye on me and I was going to die over it, but things, hunting for the problems and stuff. This is what we have to do to the name prayer, especially about. Whoa! Yeah, an auto mechanic, he's got it easy. Can't figure that junk up. Get a new one. Especially if it involves the immune system in any way. That's just a whole new area of medicine in the last half of the 20th century. So that's powerful. We'll be in prayer about that. Got good news in regard to Leslie. Went to the doctor, and the examination that was conducted was last week. They do not feel that it is that severe. And so, going to watch it, okay? And you got to be careful in saying somebody, you just got to clear it. That's the wife now. But, so that's good news. Very good news. All right, any other prayer requests? Okay, let's spend some time together in prayer, approaching the throne of grace. A lot of you didn't. Very few of you raised your hand. But I go down each one, and I know you've got prayer requests. I was talking last night. We had, boy, am I glad I mentioned this. But last night we had a children's curriculum meeting. Pat Costello and Wendy and I. Wendy is one to kind of do things with it. So we met, and Wendy, we just started talking and some other things in the midst of what we were working on for children. And we started talking about different things and just the emphasis of being taught. And by the way, we're going to have another meeting next Monday night. Well, this isn't going to be a routine thing, but this is curriculum. And it's going to be here, 6 o'clock. Encourage anybody that's interested in what's going on with children to be here. It'll be a meeting about curriculum. And it's an important one that we decided, rather than us just do what we're going to do, to bring this out. So Monday, 6 o'clock. And the reason it's got to be done that quickly is because they want it by November. And so y'all slapped all this on us. It's not an impossible task. But we've got to move fast. So we're going to have a meeting Monday night at 6 o'clock, and I encourage you to be there. There is a flexible information, curriculum, activity, scheduling, bulletin board, personnel, and some other things in here. And this is at the back for people if you want to pick it up and just see where your name isn't and tell us where you want your name to be. And we can accommodate. But we're going to... have a meeting on curriculum, but we were just talking about churches as children, and my goodness, from about the age of 12 all the way through my high school, virtually every Sunday night at the church, we used to sing and hang around the piano and sing, and she was a little surprised, and those are the kinds of things some people would like to see happening here, and I would too, but... But bring that up was that I know you're not divulging, nor should you necessarily, so it's my place too, that every one of you have things you need to be in prayer for each other about. We all know John Harvey. It's a difficult thing for John to say, I need your prayers, when he knows we know he does. And Kathy Cousy needs our prayers. And every person here needs your prayers and is in regard to the battle, the spiritual warfare that we are in. So, I mean, I don't even care how happy and smiley Bruce looks every time he walks in here. He's never said, he's never complained, he's never, you know, my aching back or anything, but I know he's in the battle and is attacked and has opportunities and challenges. So we need to be in prayer for each other and for our children, for the curriculum people, for each of the people on this list that are working with the children. So let's have a few minutes together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to live in the time in which we do. Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is departed from planet Earth, and it is we, Heavenly Father, who must manifest His grace, His love that was demonstrated on the cross. An awesome opportunity that is given to us. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will lead us in the illuminating the passages that we have before us. We can see these things in reality, how they function in our own lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've got some groundwork I want to cover tonight. We are in, of course, 1 John 1:9, and we are in the two things that God does in regard to a faith response to Him. One is a forgiveness, and the other is a cleansing. Both of these occurred eternally at the cross, and we appropriate them to ourselves as by faith, just as we did at the cross, day in and day out in our life. Now, what we're looking at is the phrase to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we closed out last night. If someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be cleansed? What happens when you're cleansed? What would you say? Restored to, okay. To use. Very good. That is exactly what it is. Restored to use. Because the word clean, best way to think of that, if you lose that concept of it, think of the passage that Christ used with the Pharisees. If you think in terms of something we have to do every day, clean, especially dishes, and you think of a cup. All right? I want to use this cup again. Now, I've used the cup, and it's got hot chocolate or coffee in it. And that's what was in it. Okay, I can't just put the cup on the shelf and then pull it out next time and use it because it will be unclean. And that has infections and all the rest of it with it. Nor can I just clean the outside for it to be usable next time. What I have to do is I have to clean the inside of the cup so that the cup is now usable. And that's just the simplest, best way, and that's what the one Christ used. That isn't mine, that's Christ, our Savior, in talking about it. So when we think about the distinctions between forgiveness and other things that happen at the moment of faith, returning into a relationship with Him by faith, clean, being clean is you're immediately cleaned and ready to be used again for His glory, for His service. So that's a very important one. And then we close with how. How do we access that clean, being cleaned by God? How do we do it? By faith. Anybody remember the passage? That's a dirty blow, isn't it? I'm not supposed to ask that. Anybody write it down? That's it. That's 15:9. And that's how we do it. By faith. Very clear. Very well stated in the passage. So that you have no argument in how that's going to be done. It is by faith. Isn't it interesting? We're going to get to the study in regard to other aspects of faith, but a lot of times in Paul and in the other writers, like there in Acts, does it state the object? No, it didn't. That's true a lot of times. That's on purpose. But we'll come to that. We know at this point that that is by faith in the Holy Spirit who does the work of God in us. Okay. Now, what I want to do now tonight, the issue before God, this whole thing about being clean or being cleansed to be used of God and to have rapport with God, fellowship with God. People, this is a concept, as I said last week, a lot of times we don't think so much about it. We think about forgiveness and we think about being empowered, but this whole concept of being cleansed or clean isn't very important to us. But even before the law, this was a very important concept with God. So you go, as we've seen before, all of the books of the Old Testament are written to and by Israelites. But there's one book that is pre-Israelite and pre-law, pre-Jew and pre-law. What book? Job. Okay. What I want to do is look at some things in Job. just to show you, you go all the way back and take the book of Job, which is before the law. See, a lot of people know about cleanliness in the law because there's a great deal said of what we call ceremonial cleanliness to teach us spiritual cleanliness. There's the cleanliness of the body, when you can and cannot make love to a woman, when what you do in regard to the removal of waste from the body. A great deal of concept of cleanliness is used in the period of the law to teach the spiritual. But it has the spiritual connotation. And then, of course, we come to the period of, the period of Jesus Christ himself. It's used in the Gospels. And then in the period of the church, which is where we are now. What I want to do is go back and get a foundation. Because here we have a foundation of where cleanliness fits into this whole thing in relationship to God. Now, let's have some fun tonight. This is going to be good. What is interesting in, as we study these verses in being made clean, being cleansed by God, unclean, impure, I want you to notice in these passages the need of something else that we don't think too much about until we need. And that is an advocate. I want to show you, because this is what we're studying on Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ standing, another advocate. And I want to show you the relationship of being clean in these passages we're going to look at, pure, in the passages we're going to look at, and the relationship of an advocate. People, it's just one of those things. It's there to the eye that wants to see it. It is so easy. It's like Ralph LaRosa said. It is just so easy. Once the veil is lifted, and when we go through some things in Job, you see the two relationships of these things in the passages we're going to look at. So, I don't know. We've got 30 minutes. I don't know how long this is going to take. But we may be out of here in 15 minutes. We may be out of here in 5 hours. I might be the only one here. Boy, look at all the heads going, yeah! Wow! Oh! Okay. Let's look at a few things. First of all, I want to go to, it isn't the first one as far as the order of the chapters. We'll pick that up in a minute. But it's the best one to see all that's involved with this concept of being clean before God. And people, this is something that happens to you. So this is not theology. This is something that affects us day in and day out. Look at Job 14. Job 14. And if you're taking writing it down, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Job 14, verses 1 through 4. And I choose this because it just lays it down so very clear. Job 14, 1. In your prayers, people, I ask you to be in prayer regarding Stuart, the pastor up in Indiana. I certainly didn't, wasn't my desire going into conversation with him now, nor did I feel even the leading to do so. But I hope the time comes, if he and I can talk, of talking about Salvation 1 and Salvation 2 and having a rapport. I need your prayer. I need your prayer working with him as well as with me. I had a wonderful time Sunday evening with this man that was passing through, and he's going to go work with Village Missions. He came out from Colorado, and we spent about four or five hours together and laid this whole thing out. He knew of all of the, not all, but he knew of a great deal of what the church has gone through. And we sat down and went through this, and at that point, at that sitting, yes. He saw it immediately, saw it as we talked through and answered the questions. It just seems that if we will allow the Holy Spirit to show us, we can see. Now let's look. This is the question in Job chapter 14. Let's take a look. We'll read from verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. People, I know it seems like everyone here is suffering. John Harvey and Kathy and Leslie goes to her deal. You go through yours. Different people suffering in different ways. Cecilia had her problem not long ago. All these things. Please understand, we're in Satan's kingdom. We are in the kingdom of darkness. That's why the passage in Acts that I refer to every now and then is so important. We enter the spiritual kingdom through much tribulation. And this is the wonders of having an advocate, having the power of the Spirit in us, and having pour in that love and that peace and that joy. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. I think one of the most difficult things to teach some people, especially those, say, under 50, maybe 60, how brief life is. I'm sure that with all of the spiritual understanding, I would take people like Brian and Larry and Leslie and Jerry, and I dare say that grasping the reality of that, you just don't really grab hold how short life is. And then after a while, the seasons blend. It's not a long time from football to football. It's not a long time from Christmas to Christmas. It's not a long time from summer to summer. And life is very brief. And when you start really grasping hold of what it's about, it's over, if you do indeed grasp it. Lewis Berry Kafer, finding out about the spiritual life by faith from C.I. Schofield, was later in his life after a great deal of work for God. And then he founded Dallas Seminary to teach that. But verse 2, like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Life is so short. You got to value every day as unto the Lord. Verse 3, thou also dost open thine eyes on him and bring him into judgment with thyself. Okay, now comes the judgment. And now comes the word. See, remember, these are the thoughts of Satan. These are the things Satan wants to keep pressure on our minds. Then verse 4. Who can make clean out of the unclean? No one. No one. Unreal possibility. This is impossible even for God. No one can make clean out of the unclean. When we sin, people, whatever the sin may be, our sins, we are all unclean. That is our status. That's the status we were in after the fall in Genesis. That is our status as unbelievers. That is our status as believers every time we sin. And it is Satan's driving force. Nothing or no one can really make you pure. Nothing can make you clean again. This is a very powerful thing in religion. This is a very powerful thing with self-righteousness. It's this whole thing of making us clean, making us pure. And who can do it and who can't do it? And what can and can't be done about it? And people have framed the whole theology, this what's going on with forgiveness of sin and cleansing, frames the whole theology of how you're going to deal with a lot of things in life. And most of you here have been already tested and have already made up your mind that God can and does. But you've met people, and we've had them in our assembly, that simply do not see, no, nothing can make you clean. In order to do, I heard one of my former deacons even say in a meeting, I do not believe even the Holy Spirit can make us clean, can make a person clean. I don't believe anybody can. I was astounded. But then again, I wasn't, because we were in the midst of studying the Holy Spirit and spirituality at that time. So what I'm dealing with here is, what do you really believe about being clean from sin? This statement by Lucifer, Satan, in this passage, is a resounding statement. And it's something we all have to deal with. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And then he says, no one. And in that sense of God righteous, and man dirty and unrighteous, impure, he's right. Because God's got to judge and condemn. That's verse 3 that he wants you to bring forth. He wants you to understand he's going to bring it forth. If you can flow with what we're doing in Job here and stay with the context of 1 John 1, it's a rewriting of 1 John 1. Or actually, 1 John 1 and 2, 1 and 2 is a rewriting of a lot of things we're here in Job. Because what's chapter 2, verse 1? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, if we do sin as believers. Why do I need him? Because of verse 3. This is what Satan loves to do. He loves to bring us into that judgment before God. You sin, we sin, he charges up there. You can't use them. They're unworthy. They're dirty. And this is what he likes to do, and have us in that fear of judgment that Job is going to move into. So, now we come over to, let's just jump to it, come over to our study. God cleanses. There's nothing that we can do about it. There is somebody who can. No one. Yes, there is. It's God. It cost him his son to do it on the cross. But he can and does do it. Now let's look at Job 8. Let's look at Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. And here we'll start in verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, again speaking the ideology of Lucifer. How long will you say these things and words of your mouth be mighty wind? Talking to Job. Now he says, does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? In other words, people, is God going to use a dirty cup? Is God going to use that which is dirty? No. That's his point he's making. So Job, all man is out. Nothing man can be done. This is what Satan wants us to get this idea. Nobody's worthy before God. Does God pervert his justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? If your sons sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. If you would ask, if you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure, pure, there's our word, clean and unclean. If you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Oh, people, the theology that comes out of that. The theology that comes out of that. If I don't believe that faith restores me and cleanses me, and makes me righteous, what then do I believe that has to be done? And this is the Isaiah 28 resounding. You've got to do and do. You have got to obey. You have got to work very hard. And this is the foundation of a multitude of Christianity. You've got to make yourself clean. And then God will be pleased. I made a few points. If you take a note, it's in the big note tonight, but I did make 5 observations on this verse. If you are pure and upright, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous estate. Okay. 1. Only if you are pure, clean, will God come to your aid, is what is being said. And this is what a lot of people believe. It's what a lot of people believe. You've got to obey and work hard for God to use you. Okay, point 2. The problem is that man is not pure, man is not clean, and man cannot clean himself. And that's what Satan is banking on. That one, God can only do it if we come to your aid if you are, and 2, you can't do anything to make yourself that way. 3, but God, and only God, can cleanse us, make us pure. We cannot do this ourselves, no matter what we do. No matter how righteous and pure you want to be, you can't do anything about it. Know how we try. how we try sometimes as children. I've done wrong to my mom or dad, and I want so much to make it right. And we can't do that with God. We cannot make it right with God. We have to understand that. And that's why a lot of people, a lot of religions and denominations and these things go through a lot of things so that you can. If you'll do all of this penance, or if you do this, or if you go through this thing, or if you work real hard, or if you feel very sorry, if you promise God you won't, and if you'll be real faithful and come into church, or whatever the system may be, work real hard to do it. But only God can do it. And this is the reality that we must have. Point four, and God indeed makes us clean, makes us pure, and righteous, and he does so by our faith. And five, then God restores to a righteous state, restores us to a state of service and relationship. He forgives, he cleanses, and now you're back in that state with him. Here, what we should do now is go to John 21 and study Peter again. Peter did the worst thing he's ever done. What Peter did, and the reason that it is used, is that all sin comes under Peter's denial. Because in effect, no matter what our sin may be, we denied. That's why that is so pivotal an illustration. Somebody say, yeah, but Peter didn't go and murder somebody. Peter didn't go and commit adultery. Peter didn't go and... No, but what Peter did is what is involved in any and every sin is a denial of God, a denial of my relationship with him. You are not capable of handling this problem. I'll handle it myself. I no longer trust you. I will do it myself. And yet what Christ did at this point, Christ came and said, do you love me? Be my feet. That's all. I restore you. I cleanse you. I forgive you. And now you're fit for service. The dirtiness doesn't matter anymore. I cleanse you. Go feed my feet, Peter. So this becomes our great issue in understanding what we're dealing with in this cleansing state. All right, Job chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 30. Job chapter 9, verse 30. If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, in other words, I'll do it myself, I'll cleanse myself. Verse 31. Yet thou wouldst plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes would abhor me. Because of what? The dirt. The stench. The unusefulness. See? He can't do it himself. We cannot cleanse ourselves adequately before God. And religious people, self-righteous people, think they can actually make themselves clean and pure. And you can hear it if you talk with them. Now, what I want to do, if you will, let's read this from verse 25. Let's get a contextual flow. Verse 25 of Job 9. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. People, when you are tested, when you are into this whole drama of the trial that we're involved in, nothing brings you, this theme will come up over and over in Job, and over through the Bible, especially where else? I'm pulling it, but another place of answer is another man in the same circumstance, David. David's always talking about when he's understanding the battle, he talks about man's life is nothing. It withers away. It's a sun, it's a flower in the morning, and the sun burns it out. By day, it withers away. You come face to face with how brief life really is. How really brief it is. And how valuable it is. Okay. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They slip by like reed boats. Reed boats is the reed is the material along the Nile. In fact, the word reed is where we get the word Red Sea. It really should be Reed Sea, but anyway, they slip by the Reed Sea like an eagle that swoops on its prey. A resounding principle in Scripture of how brief life is, and you come face to face with it when you're faced into the real battle. Verse 27. Though I say I will forget my complaint, watch this. This is what a lot of us like to do with our life and just kind of go away with it. Though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and I will be cheerful. See, this is what human viewpoint does. Man solving his problems. Then he says, it ain't gonna work. I can tell myself that all day long. I'm afraid of all my pains. I know that thou will not acquit me. Uh-oh. Not acquit. Now, not quit. What is not quit? Not quit, people, means God is not going to leave you alone. He wants you to have his love, and he's not going to leave you alone. That's why he sent his spirit to convict the unbeliever and to convict the believer. He's not going to leave him alone. Now, if it just seems like you can't get back on, it just seems like, would you just leave me alone? I hope you're never there, but maybe I did because some people have to get there. Where you truly say it and mean it. Leave me alone, God. I know you're a God. I know I can't run from you, but leave me alone. Just let my days slip by and let them be over. And this is where Job is in this sin. Now he says, verse 29, I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? Well, why do you leave me alone? I know I'm no good. Why don't you just leave me alone? See? It comes from the same principle in Isaiah 28. Why will the word become do and do, do and do? Does anyone remember? We turned it 1,000 times. I have no problem in asking you. Why will the word become do and do to those who want to see it that way? Anybody remember? So they'll stumble, fall backward, and be taken captive. And maybe then see the grace. Okay. Verse 30. If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, if I did everything, if I did works, if I do and do, all of this stuff, yet thou wouldst plunge me into the pit and my own clothes would have poured me. We cannot cleanse ourselves adequately before God. And religious people are always trying to do so. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. Uh-oh. For he is not a man that I may answer him, that he and I as a man can go to court together. What do I need? I need an advocate. I want you to see John 14 and the importance of it even here. When I started going through this, I was jumping up and down. If I'd have had a dog or a wife or kid, I would have made them sit down and watch this. But this is powerful. What is he saying? I need an advocate. For he is not a man that, as I am, I can't represent myself to him, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. All of this, the cleansing and the advocate, all of this is so, it just flows through his word. Verse 33. There is no umpire between us. What's another word for umpire? Advocate. There's no advocate between us. There's no lawyer. There's no advocate between us who may lay his hand upon us both. What does that mean? The umpire who may lay his hands on both of us, see, that is one who is equal with God and one who is equal with man. He's qualified to be an advocate because he can reach both man and God. Man can't do it. So he and God need an advocate that can touch both. Present my case to God, God's case to me. I can't do it. Okay, I just if you see it, it's beautiful what's going on here. Then verse 34. Let him remove this rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. I need an advocate. I need to be pure. I need to be clean. I need all of this. And I know it, but I don't have it. People, this would be our state if Jesus did not send us another advocate, if he's gone. Now, if I'm walking with the Lord and the world accuses me, the Lord can stand right there and say, shut up, like he did to the Pharisees with the woman caught in adultery. I can just walk with him all the time, just follow him around, grab his coat. But he's gone. And we have no advocate before the world or before God. They said, I'm going to send you one. It's so vital in a judicial setting. Remember, that's what the word advocate is used. That's what we're seeing in this setting. This whole idea of cleansing and pure is in, and forgiveness of sin is in the framework of a judicial discussion. Okay, verse 34, let him remove his rod from me. Let not dread of him terrify me. I need an advocate. I need to be clean. I need to be pure. Then I would speak and not through him. But I am not like that in myself. Okay. I would speak and not fear him. In 1 John, the context of love, where there is fear, where there is love, there is no fear. The context there is judgment. The context there is a judicial setting. We have an advocate. Okay, let's look at Job 15. Look at verse 14 with me. 15:14. What is man that he should be pure, clean? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Not, shouldn't be. See? We are unworthy to have fellowship with God. We are unworthy because we are impure, because we are not clean. Forget the whole concept of forgiveness for a moment. We're just unworthy because we are dirty. We are a cup that's dirty on the inside. It cannot be used by God again because we're dirty. We're unworthy. Unworthy. I mean, you know, we don't do this, but to get to the picture, If somebody's going to come over and, you know, maybe you weren't planning on it, and, I need to get a cup, you put it away, hide it in the dishwasher or somewhere, and get a clean one. That one is not, you grab one, that's not worthy. It is unworthy. It's dirty. I need to put it away. I need to get one that's worthy. And this is what is happening with us. I'm not worthy. And this is what this verse talks about, is our unworthiness. And it's the greatest of arrogance, people, to think that your worthiness, that you are clean and you're worthy before God to be used because of something you do. I'm worthy to be used because I'm pure and clean. I've heard that from a preacher in reprimanding. I am clean. I don't do those things. I am worthy to be used of God and you're not. It gets into your thinking that I am worthy because of me. People don't do that. That's the height of arrogance, to say, I am worthy of anything of God. Because your worthiness and my worthiness, any man's worthiness, any woman's worthiness, is our position in Christ. He makes us clean, people. And clean means you're now usable, like Peter. You're now can function. So we are unworthy, and no way to make ourselves worthy. We need an advocate. And he's given us one. That's why it's faith in the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Job 15:15. Behold, he puts no trust in his Holy One, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, the heavens of the angels, the inhabitants of heaven. Verse 16. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, that's man, who drinks iniquity like water, impure, unclean, stained, in need of an advocate, and doesn't have one. See? But we do have one. And that's what God is saying in the first John passage. People, don't ever, ever think, I'm unworthy, and therefore it's all over. Because being clean is as close to you as your faith. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, being saved is as close as your mouth, as close as your soul. It's that close. Salvation is that close. And being clean is that close and that quick. It's right inside of you. It is simply a matter of faith. See? And all we have to do to be clean is what? Take the responsibility. I'm dirty. That's the acknowledgement. That's what John is talking about. Admit the unworthiness. What will that lead me to do? See, if I will admit my unworthiness, I will admit that I am a sinner, I will admit my dirtiness, then that leads me to a repentant attitude. That leads me to that. And then the repentant attitude leads me to repair. Now, what am I going to do to repair all of this? Well, God has already done all the work. He's already made the way for making us pure. All I do is faith. So he put it together. So the process and what is going on goes all the way back from the very beginning in our dealings with man. Now, if you want to hear where I'm on time, I got about 2 minutes. If you want to, well, I'm going to have to skip that. Read 17 through 20 sometime. It'll show you man's viewpoint, how God only blesses those who are good and God punishes those who are bad, which is the total wrong view, and Job had to learn that because Job was convinced he was good and God was cursing him and God was wrong in doing so. That's the ideology of religion. In closing, look at Job 25. Look at Job 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered, dominion and all belong to God. Sounds like he's praising God, but he's not. He's setting him up, as it were. Who establishes peace in the heights. The word established means that there was a war and peace had to be established, and God established it. That's the prehistoric battle. But the reason that he won was because of his number. Is there any number of his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise? How then can a man be just before God or with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? And this is a spiritual cleanness that is talked about. If even the moon, that's Satan himself, has no brightness, cleanness, shininess, and the stars, angels, are not pure in his sight, that's the fallen angels, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm. And what God is going to do later on in history is going to say, oh, by the way, do you remember way back your challenge that you put out, the son of man, that maggot? That's the one I'm going to use to do everything you said I couldn't do. You said I couldn't make the unclean clean, the impure pure. I will use that maggot you talked about. I will use that worm that you talked about. And he will do it. I will do it through him. So I want you to see that cleanness, being clean, being forgiven of sin, and being clean is something that flows from the very beginning all the way through to the book in the book of Revelation. And it's extremely important to God that you and I understand this clean and what makes us clean as well as the forgiveness of sin. Any questions? Close in a word of prayer. Father, we just stand amazed at the God you are, because indeed, Heavenly Father, if we just stood back and looked at your righteousness, then there is none worthy before you. There is none worthy. But Heavenly Father, because of your love, you bore judgment of our sins and your Son, you took them upon him, and you made the way so easy for us to be clean before you. It's almost a stutters in our mouth to say that I can be clean before God. Until we understand, Father, how we're clean before you, how we're pure before you, what happened on the cross to bring it about, and our total reliance on you to have it a reality. Praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.